If you remember, John, we're right at the very end now, but John, I can't even think because all I can think of is cake. I mean, you know. We see that Jesus, John the Baptist, began to doubt. We've looked at his life. We looked at it before his birth. We've looked at everything. We're now at the very end. John the Baptist is in prison when we're looking at this passage, and he doubted. And we spent a whole two or three lessons in this study on doubts and how to deal with doubts. And we even talked about doubting your salvation and all those kind of things. And we bottom line said, you should never doubt your salvation. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, and that's the promise. But then we said that John the Baptist sent some guys to ask, because he's in prison, to ask Jesus, are you the right one or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus gave him the answers, said, see what I'm doing, and he sent him back. This is how we ended it, because what we looked at is Jesus turns to the crowd, and as we mentioned last week, you would think that Jesus would look at the crowd and go, can you believe John would doubt me? I mean, he saw the Holy Spirit come down. He calls me the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How could he doubt me? But that's not what Jesus did at all. And he raised these questions about John the Baptist. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 7. I'm sorry, I probably should have told you already. Turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to see what Jesus said about John. And then we'll go through it very quickly because we've touched this last week. And as we get at the end, we'll open up for any Bible questions that you might have. But let's think about it. Look what he says. Verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. And he raises these questions. Here's the first question. We got them right up here up on the board. It's also on your slide. I mean, on your handout. That's not the question. Questions to the crowd. That's it. What's the first one? He said, what did you go out to see? And he raises the question, did you go out to see? Go ahead to the next slide. He said, did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wilderness? And what he meant was, when you went out to see John the Baptist, was he a man who didn't know what he stood for? Was he a reed going back and forth? And sometimes people don't know what they stand for. They don't know what they believe. They don't know their purposes. And they're standing there and they're going back and forth. But the answer was no. It was not a reed shaken in the wilderness. Here's what he said. John knew his purpose. And that's one of the keys, that he knew what he was supposed to do with his life. We know what we're supposed to do with our lives. It is to make disciples. We are children of God. We've been born into the family of God. We've been gifted. And God's plan and purpose for us is to make disciples, to go into this community, lead people to Christ, then train them and equip them. That's what we're to do. If you say, well, I don't know if I've ever done that, then you've not fulfilled the purpose that God has for you and for me. That is our purpose as a local body and as individual believers. It is to do that. So John knew his purpose. We know our purpose. It is to make disciples. It is to be ambassadors for Christ. It is to be representatives. We should do that. Second question he raises in verse 25. What did you go out to see? And the question was, somebody in soft clothes? And of course, the answer is going to be what? No. Because he wasn't a man in soft clothes. They went out to see what? He was a faithful servant of Christ. That's what he says in the passage. He was a faithful servant of Christ. And he was powerful. Because when they went out to see John, he had on these weird clothes. You know, he had never cut his hair. He was a Nazarite. And most of you know that was a vow that could be taken by a Jewish person. Sometimes it could be for a few months. Sometimes it could be longer than that. John the Baptist had a Nazarite vow got told by him, but basically told to his parents before he was ever born, that he was to take that vow. And so John the Baptist never cut his hair in his whole life. He was a Nazarite from birth. What did you go out to see? Somebody in soft clothes? No, he went out to see. No, it was a faithful servant of Christ. That's what we're to be. John knew his purpose. We know our purpose. John was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line. And we talked about it last week about what Christianity in America is what we call buffet Christianity now. It's sort of like standing in a buffet line and you say, I think I'll get some mashed potatoes. I want them. And I don't think I want shrimp today. It's just, you just kind of pick and choose what you think you want. That's how they look at churches. They say, what do you got to offer? Do you have this? Do you have this? I don't know if I like this. Let me see what you got. If not, I'll just go somewhere else and see what they got. Instead of realizing that you come to a local body where the Word of God is taught, that's got to be the emphasis so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and then you use your gifts, talents, and abilities to not only minister to each other, but then to touch lives for Christ and to make disciples. That's what we're to do. So John knew his purpose. He was a faithful servant of Christ. He raises the third question in verse 26 and 27. What did you go out to see? And here was the question, a prophet? And this answer is yes. But he was even more than a prophet. He's got that he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet because he was the foreshadow. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. See, there have been many prophets, But John the Baptist was a prophet of God who pointed out the Messiah. Now, we started Sunday morning's message this morning by talking about how would mankind know when the Messiah would come? And there were all kind of prophecies about the Messiah. But one thing for sure, John the Baptist saw Jesus and pointed to the people and pointed over to Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's who he is. So he was a prophet. But then he was really more than a prophet. He knew his purpose. He was a servant. He was a prophet. We get to he proclaimed the word of God. We get to proclaim the word of God. But then he says one more thing. He said, "But I say to you," and this is always a really important statement, he was more than just a person. He was the greatest person. Now he says in verse 28, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Do you understand that of every human being who's ever lived? Now, Jesus doesn't count because Jesus is a God-man. He's not just a plain human being. He's the God-man. It's called the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity that comes together. So there's nobody like Jesus Christ. That's why there's only one mediator between God and man. That is the man Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. But of human beings born, Jesus said, of all the human beings born, there is no one greater than John. He's the greatest human being. But then there's something he says right after this that is amazing. And look what he says. This is verse 28. "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." It means anyone who is in the kingdom of God, anyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, it is greater to be in the kingdom of God than to be the greatest human being. So that means for all of us, the greatest thing could ever happen to any of us is when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're in the kingdom of God, we have eternal life, and that's the greatest thing ever. So with all that in mind, we ended last time with this. What about his life? I think there are four things. This is the next slide. What did John do? He announced the King. He was the prophet who fulfilled the prophecy and announced the King. He told about the Savior in John 1:29. He stood for truth in an evil and fallen world. Now that was the hardest thing that he did because it ended up getting him killed. And you could say, I've had some people say to me, "Do you think John was really wise? Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have not dealt with the king and all that and just let it go and let Herod go and then he would have lived longer?" Well, his purpose in life was to stand for the truths of the Word of God and to proclaim the Messiah. Your purpose in life is to stand for the truths of the Word of God and to announce and proclaim Jesus Christ. There are going to be times in your life that what you say, which is according to the Bible, will not be popular. It's contrary to the culture and contrary to people. And so you've got to stand for truth. The fourth thing that he did is he lifted up Jesus, not himself. Remember, he's the one who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, there are some statements by Jesus that I don't think... Did we get to this? Did we get this far last week, or did we? We finished this... We just finished what we just did. Okay, so this is the new part right here. Okay, here's some statements by Jesus about John that I want you to see. Number one, he knew his purpose. John knew his purpose. It was a message and responsibility, the purpose to make disciples, or to proclaim Christ. We have a great purpose as well. Number two, he was a servant. He came to fulfill his role. We're servants. We are to fulfill our role. Third, he's a great prophet. Now, we're not prophets. And I've had people talk about being a prophet. And prophet is one who gets direct revelation from God. Now, what we do is we get to announce prophecy that's already given. The Word of God at one time was prophetic, written down. It's the revelation from God in written forms called inspiration. We get to announce that. And then the last thing that he says about him, he was the greatest among people. That's the big four things. Now, it's very powerful. Is there five? There's five things coming next. Maybe we're looking at those in the wrong. This is just the review of those other four things. See? Sorry. Oh, never mind. Who cares? Just eat your cake and don't say anything about it. Okay? Because we've seen in this study, here's the five things we've seen in this study. Here they are. Came as the forerunner, fulfilled his ministry, lifted up Jesus, sometimes doubted, and Jesus called him a great prophet. See, there's other four things I was just reviewing. They were really those four places. Okay. Just do the best you can with what you got. Here's the thing I want to end with, and then we'll open up for any questions. We'll have about 10 minutes. If you want to, we'll have about 10 minutes for any Bible question you want to come up with. It can be anything. And if I can't, if I don't know it, or if I'm not up to where it is, I'll just say, well, I'll need to do some more study to give you an answer on that, and we'll see how that goes. But here are some applications I want you to gain from this study that we've been in for these weeks. The first one is this. Realize that each one is special and unique. Every one of us is special and unique. Just like John was unique, there was never been a person like him. Greatest among people, he came. God set him apart to do a special ministry. He was special and unique. Every one of us are special and unique. The Bible says that you were formed in your mother's womb, that God made you like a tapestry, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's nobody like you, and there'll never be anybody like you. And the one thing I think that helps, because especially in life, oftentimes we look around and we want to compare ourselves to somebody else. And we want to say, why am I not like that person or this and this? Listen, do not compare yourself to someone else. God made you unique and special. There'll never be another you. He doesn't want you to be like that other person. If he did, he would have made you like that other person. So you are unique and special. Okay. Number two. Another application is realize we have a purpose and we have a mission. Just as John had a purpose and he was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, we have a purpose, and that is we get to tell people about Jesus Christ. We get to make disciples. Because there's more to ministry than evangelism. What is it called that we as the local church and as the individual, what's our commission? What's it called? The Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew 28:18-20, and it's to what? There's only one charge there. What are we supposed to do? Make disciples. That's it. And there's two parts to making disciples: evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ, and then we train them. That's what we're to do. Third thing, realize that sometimes we might have doubts. There are people that you're gonna deal with, and we spend, I think, at least two lessons, maybe three lessons, on this whole idea of doubting. And there are people who have doubts about Jesus and about the Bible and about salvation and about all kind of things. And one of the great truths is that you should not doubt your salvation. There's a person that I read some that I don't agree with. I don't believe what he believes. In fact, I don't want you reading him, okay? I read him because I read to see what he says so I can tell you what not to believe, okay? He says, it's good that people doubt their salvation because it makes them work harder to keep it. Well, I want you to understand that's serving God out of fear. The Bible says these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You're not to doubt your salvation, and you're to serve God out of love, not out of fear. And then last but not least, let's be faithful servants. As John was set apart as a faithful servant, we're to be set apart as faithful servants. Let me tell you some things to do. Know the message. Let me tell you, that's why if you can come back tonight, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and not only this week, but next week as well, or it's going to be a little bit after that because we got the fellowship supper next week. We're going to look at the gospel message, and the gospel message is the message that saves. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What is this gospel message? We're going to see it in 1 Corinthians. You need to know the message. You need to know what you can tell somebody so they can know that they have eternal life. So know the message. The second thing is serve. This is what be faithful. Lift up Jesus. That's the key. Just as John said, he must increase, I must decrease. We must do the same thing. We must always be lifting up Christ. Because it's not about us. You remember, he gets all the glory. And then the last one is realize our destiny. The kingdom of God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is what? Not in vain. So as we looked at the life of John, there's a lot of things there. He's special, we're special. He had a purpose, we have a purpose. He sometimes doubted. We might doubt on some things, but the plan is not to. The plan is to go back to the Bible and to believe the Word. And then he was a faithful servant. We are to be faithful servants. Okay, let me stop for a second. You have any questions, comments, anything about the life of John? Yes. Okay, the five things. Go back to the five things. Go back a couple. Okay, all right. Keep going. Keep on going, baby. Is this the five here?
Yeah, that's
Are you sure? Get all five of them up there. I think this is just the four, isn't it? Throw them up there fast. I don't. That's the four. You need to go to the next slide. There's the five. That's what you want. My wife requested that. And anything she asks for, she gets. And that bell rang 2 minutes early. So we've got time. Okay. While we're writing that, let's do this. Anybody got a Bible question, comment, input, anything you want to talk about? Susie. Oh, boy. What a Bible question. Could you help people? Pass your plates down when you get through so we can throw that away. Okay. Bible question. Did I see a hand? Yes. Let's start there and then here.
This is a
Okay.
And then you could go through them, and you could just, that would give you a chance to study them and answer them. And
okay.
I think that would be a great.
Okay, do y'all want to do that sometime? Well, he's saying that just write down Bible questions, submit them to me, because sometimes people are a little bit too embarrassed or too shy maybe to say, well, I don't want to ask this question in front of everybody. But I could get the questions in and spend a couple of lessons like reading the questions and answers. Do y'all want to do that sometime? Would that be fun? That sounds like a great overwhelming rush to want to do that, but if you want to, we'd be glad to do that. Yeah, did you have a question? I thought I saw your hand go up. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just wondering if part of the John Baptist, part of his doubts, could that have been due to the fact that he thought Christ was going to set up his kingdom right there, you know, at his first advent?
I think it's what a great, great question, great point. He said, could John the Baptist, part of his aspect of doubting was because he pretty much assumed or thought that Jesus would go ahead and set up his kingdom because he's coming as the King of Kings and he's announcing him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think you're exactly right. I think he saw and I think he thought Jesus was going to probably do things a little bit different than he did. And I think that's one reason Judas left and went to the other side, because he thought Jesus was going to be the king and Judas wanted to be right there. And then when Jesus was not doing what he thought the king ought to do, he went to the other side. I think John thought, well, he's the Lamb of God. I saw the Holy Spirit come down. I've been announcing him. But it doesn't look like he's doing exactly what I thought he would probably do. So I think you're exactly right. We know this, that there are two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. Sometimes people got them confused, especially the Jewish people. The first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, he came as the King of Kings, the Lord of all. Excuse me, he came to die on the cross to pay for sins. The passage in the Old Testament would say he's going to be wounded for our transgressions and be bruised for our iniquities and all this. So he came to die the first time. The second time he comes, Revelation 19:11, the heavens open. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So those two comings come into the earth, the first time to die, the second time to reign. Now, I want you to understand what confuses some people is that when he came the first time, he offered himself as the king, as himself as the king to the nation of Israel. He didn't just say, I'm not telling you who I am, I'm just going to die. He came and offered himself as the king. And the nation of Israel had the opportunity to believe in him as Messiah and king, and they rejected him. And when they did, of course, that's what we're seeing in the Gospel of Luke. It says he has set his face to Jerusalem to go and die for our sins. So he's fulfilling his first coming, and that is to die as the Savior and the Messiah. And then he's going to come the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that, and sometimes people get confused, first coming to the earth to die, second coming to the earth to reign. There is another coming of Christ in the clouds. It's not to the earth. It's called the rapture. It is to take the church, the body of Christ, off the face of the earth. And that's different than the first coming and the second coming. It's called the rapture. It comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means snatching away. We'll study a little bit of that next week when we start the seven last things of the book of Revelation. I'm going to have some charts on end time events. We'll hand out some things and we'll touch on those kind of things so that you can see how these end time events fit, not only the first coming, second coming, the rapture, and everything else involved as well. Okay, great stuff. What else? Anything else? Any other questions? Yes.
If Jesus was fully God and fully man, how come he didn't have the same knowledge that God the Father did? Because doesn't he make the statement that
no one knows this except the Father?
No one knows this except the Father.
I don't know. But anyway, actually... The best we can tell is we know that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all equal. It seems to be that sometimes Jesus speaks in his humanity. Because we already know he knows everything. He knows what people are thinking. I mean, he's sitting there and he says, knowing their thoughts, he said. So he never limited himself in that sense. But there are times when he'll say, no one knows this except the Father. I think he's speaking out of his humanity there, leaving it to say, here, this is the Father's plan. And, of course, it goes back to the idea that he came to die for us. He's going to wait at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is going to send him. And so I think that's why he did that. There's sometimes in the garden, what does he pray? He says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He knows that's not possible, right? So he's speaking which way there? It seems to be speaking out of his humanity because he ends it by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So there are times that you see Jesus say things that it appears that it's coming from, and you don't want to divide him because you can't divide him. You can't say, well, that's part of his humanity, that's part of his deity. He's total. But sometimes it seems to be speaking out of that, and that's the only explanation we can see for that. Yes. Right.
A lot of people, whenever they doubt, say that it's Satan making them doubt, and almost as if he's whispering in their ear and that sort of thing. So what are your thoughts on that? Is that correct for people to feel that Satan is the one making them doubt a lot of times since he's not omnipresent?
I think that's a great point. She said that we've taught that Satan's not omnipresent. He's not. He's an angel. He can only be at one place at one time. He is the prince of the power of the world. He has a large... We don't know the number. We have a number of fallen angels called demons that do his work. And he controls a fallen world system that affects us. Sometimes people say the devil's really after me. What they really probably should say is that this fallen demonic world is affecting me and bothering me. Because the truth is, if Satan himself is after you, then at that moment you're probably the most important person in the world, because he can only be at one place, and he tends to affect, if you look in the scripture, he tends to affect leaders of worlds and nations. And so, if he's after me or you, we must be really doing good. I mean, really. So I just think that there is a fallen world system. He controls the fallen world system. There are demonic aspects. And so when somebody says the devil's after me, what they probably should say is this whole fallen world and the devil and his forces, it's affecting me. That's probably be a better way to say it. We know that the devil was directly after Jesus in the temptations. One final thing, and I think time's up. Yeah.
Thank you, JB. Appreciate that.
What?
The final thing.
The final thing. Okay, you get the final thing.
What I see is Jesus in the garden and other places, wasn't he making a great point of being obedient to the Father for us, for those around him, for us to follow after him, and being obedient to the Father?
Freddie, I think you're right on. Everything we see Jesus, when he'd say, I've not come to do my will, but the will of the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, his whole life was in obedience to the Father. Even the miracles he did, he said, I do them because my Father basically is doing them through me, is what he's saying. So you're exactly right. Okay, if you want to, here's this. If you want Bible questions talked about sometimes, go ahead and just write it on any sheet of paper anytime. Bring them to me. Bring them to church office. I'll start putting some things together. And when we get a few of them, we'll have a lesson or two in which we'll just do Bible stuff. Okay? Yes.
I have a profound statement.
You have what?
A profound statement.
Oh, okay.
You can have your cake and listen too.
Okay, you can. You can have your cake and listen too. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a great morning. Thank you for the truths that we saw from the life of John the Baptist. And Lord, thank you even just for Bible questions and the fun there. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, because we know, Lord, that you have given us eternal life as a gift. And it's just through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And in the way that you made John the Baptist, you made us. In the way that you used John the Baptist, you can use us. In the way that he was a faithful servant, we also can be faithful servants. And so, Lord, one day when we stand before you, we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.